So I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick and in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On this Christ the King Sunday, our Bible talks about Jesus coming again in glory with all the angels, it says. When he comes, he'll be doing some sorting and separating, though. You see, on this Christ the King Sunday, always the Sunday before Advent begins, the season leading up to Christmas, we celebrate and remember that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is King of all, and we invite all people to submit to the lordship of Christ over all, over every category of life, every facet of relationships, in every workplace environment, in every category of life and corner of the government or cranny of academia. The church proclaims that Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord, the King who is coming again as judge of the living and the dead. He's coming as the ultimate judge and King that this world has ever known or seen. And so God's word today is about King Jesus himself and when he comes again. He comes in glory with all of his angels sitting on his heavenly throne. That's how he's depicted here. And he comes to separate people. As a shepherd separates sheep for shearing and maybe goats for milking. In other words, the king comes to pronounce a certain kind of judgment in this sorting out process. And this sorting out process seems to be based upon how people have treated the vulnerable among us throughout their lifetime. So there are these two groups of people in this parable, both seem to be clueless, don't they? Both the sheep and the goats haven't a clue why they are being sorted out the way they are by the king. Both groups of people ask, "Lord, when did we see you like this?" Well, King Jesus essentially says to both groups of people, "When did you not see me? When did you not see me? I was the one who cut you off in traffic. I was the one begging for food on the street corner. I was the little child crying in the airplane. I was that guy who interrupted your busy schedule. I was the waitress today. I was the one in the hospital suffering from coronavirus. When did you not see me?" Jesus might as well ask. In other words, are we able to see others, the least of these, as image bearers of God? Or are they just numbers to us, statistics, a category like homeless, abused, immigrant, or a COVID-19 stat on a chart? No matter how disgusting we think someone is, or physically unattractive, or relationally inept, or socially awkward, God made them. And God loves them. And if God made our fellow human beings in his own image and he loves them, then I cannot simply write them off as less than human or unimportant to me. In fact, Jesus intimately identifies with the vulnerable of the world today in this passage, and throughout the Gospel of Matthew, actually. He says, "Whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Jesus calls the poor, the needy, and the vulnerable brothers and sisters. He calls them family. And our treatment of the family of Jesus will be a good indicator how Judgment Day is going to go for us. So first, the sorting and the separating. Let's take a look at verses 31 to 33, the sorting and separating. Well, the whole notion of Jesus coming again as ultimate king and judge is offensive. It's offensive to a lot of people today. The idea of king, people would say, is outdated and oppressive. And the notion of judge, well, that's pretty harsh, people would say. We're not supposed to judge anyone. And, well, Jesus wouldn't judge anyone, would he? It just sounds so harsh to many people. Even so, these images of Jesus as king and as judge are woven throughout the scriptures of the Bible. And we as a church do confess in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. Being seated at God's right hand is a position of power and authority. And so our catechism, it reminds us that Jesus ascended there to the right hand of God to show us that he is head of the church and that the Father rules all things through him. And from this position of power and authority, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, pours out his gifts upon us and defends us and keeps us safe from all enemies. In fact, it says, I confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God and so has removed the whole curse from me. The believer looks forward to Jesus coming again as ultimate king, as the ultimate judge, knowing that he or she is saved by the blood of the Lamb. We confidently await his return. It's a comfort to the believer and a radical idea for the Middle Ages, leading up to the Reformation, the time of the writing of our catechism. In the time of the Middle Ages, there would be depictions and paintings and statues of the end times and the final judgment over the doorpost of the church. So as soon as you come in, you see some terrifying images. It was supposed to scare people into coming to church. But this was a radical idea that the return of the judge, the return of the king, was a hopeful message and a comfort for believers in Jesus Christ. Even so, our passage should give us all pause as we consider evidence for and against gaining entry into God's kingdom. And as it appears, this sorting and separating has something to do with our treatment of the vulnerable of the world among us. Well, for all intents and purposes, Jesus is the downtrodden and vulnerable of the world, according to the Gospel of Matthew. But he's also the king. He's also the king, referred to as the Son of Man in verse 31, coming in all of his glory and with all the angels sitting on his throne in his heavenly glory. He's the king of glory that Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 of the Old Testament talks about. From the prophet Daniel, we hear these words. "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power, and all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Daniel had a vision of one, quote-unquote, like the Son of Man. And so now the Son of Man in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus Christ, he comes in all of his glory, it says, with all of the angels seated on his heavenly throne, and the nations of the earth gather before him. For what purpose? Why do they gather before him? Because it's the final judgment, right? For this sorting and separating process. Before our passage, and in a sermon not that long ago, Jesus had been just talking about being personally prepared and watching and waiting for his return, a key theme leading up to the season of Advent and to Christmas, and in Advent for leading up to Christmas. And now in verse 31 and following, Jesus promises reward for some, and he promises punishment for others when he returns. In fact, it says, clearly says, some will be excluded from the kingdom of God. Some will be excluded from the kingdom of God. Others will be admitted into the kingdom, all based upon how they've treated the least of these brothers and sisters of mine." So the king comes in all of his glory, angels surrounding him, seated on his heavenly throne, the nations gathered around him. And how will he separate them? On what grounds or basis will King Jesus separate, not literal sheep and goats, but people, one from another? In verses 34 through 40, the king, when he comes, rewards the sheep for their loving, their gracious, caring actions toward the least of these. So next, we're going to take a look at verse 34 through 40. Verses 34 through 40, the king rewards the sheep. "Then the king will say to those on his right," it says in verse 34, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." The king rewards the sheep. Why? Well, of course, because, he says in verse 35, "I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, a stranger, I needed clothes. I was sick, I was in prison, and you looked after my needs." And the righteous will respond by saying, "Say what? When did we do this for you? When did we see you like that and come to your help?" So the sheep are clueless that their actions are so profound. They don't realize that they're the good that they were doing and the evil they were preventing just by doing good and decent things to people who are in need. They don't know why they deserve the reward, but all along, whatever they did to the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, says Jesus, they did for him. However they helped the downtrodden and the vulnerable of the world in their lifetime, somehow they were helping Jesus. And so Jesus calls the downtrodden, the vulnerable, the needy of this world his very own kin. He calls them the brothers and sisters of mine, family. Jesus intimately identifies with the vulnerable of this world. So King Jesus comes back at the end of times, gathers the nations of the world, and holds them accountable to the Word of God. And while some would say he holds them accountable simply to what it means to be a human being, if your own flesh and blood is hungry, thirsty, sick, in prison for whatever reason, homeless, you naturally care for their needs of your own flesh and blood. And naturally, I think most would agree, the instinct, the inclination of a human being is to care for their own family, their own flesh and blood when they are in need. So Christ the King comes back and he holds people accountable to what it means to be human regarding the care for anyone who is needy. Anyone who is vulnerable, because we are all flesh and blood as one human race. Surely there is a certain natural priority to care for those who are family, and even those who are in the family of faith. As it says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." 1 Timothy 5, 8. Even so, Christ the King returns and reminds us that every human being is a chip off the divine block, an image bearer of God. Every human being is created in the image of God. Every human being is worthy of respect. Jesus asks us to see God in the people around us, to acknowledge their humanness, acknowledge their made in God's likenessness. And remember, there are times when you are needy as well, when you are the vulnerable one of society. And you need the help and support, too. And the sheep who are rewarded are the ones who respond, who help, who offer aid, regardless of performance, regardless of how physically attractive they are, regardless of how they smell, or the clothes they wear, the school they go to, or the apartment they live in. Just because they are human, God's image bearers, makes them worthy of our time, our energy, our respect, and love. So Jesus intimately identifies with all of humanity as his kin, as flesh and blood, as he became one of us. And he has a special affinity with the downtrodden flesh and blood of this world. So when Christ the King comes, when he returns, he's going to want to know how you treated his kin, how you treated his family, the vulnerable of this world. The king rewards the sheep, but the sheep are only doing what they naturally do and are supposed to be doing because they're covenant keepers with God, right? They were acting as human beings, redeemed, regenerated human beings who love God and love people. That's why they didn't have a clue that they were treating Jesus so kindly throughout their lifetime. Care for the downtrodden of the world and the vulnerable is just what a disciple of Jesus does. It makes sense. It's heart sense for the believer. Their good deeds didn't earn them a spot in heaven, but rather their good deeds demonstrated that they were already children of God by God's grace and power. Their good deeds were evidence that they belong to the kingdom. But when the king comes, He will not find everyone treating him and his family so kindly, will he? Next, and finally, in verses 41 to 45, we read about the king judging and punishing the goats of the world. A final judgment means that some will be excluded from the kingdom. And that should cause us all concern and motivate our evangelistic and our church planting efforts as a church. We need to get the word out there. We're called to get the word out there that Jesus saves. So finally, looking at verses 41 to 45, the king punishes the goats in this parable. The good news of grace and reward of the sheep is followed by these stern words of warning about the goats of this world. Christ the King says in verse 41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, imprisoned, and you did nothing.'" You did nothing. And this group of people, the do-nothings, will be equally baffled as the sheep were, saying in verse 44, "Lord, when did we see you like this?" And the king answers in verse 45, "Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." In other words, when you walked on the other side of the road, when you ignored the homeless and the hungry, when you would have nothing to do with those in prison, you walked away from me. You ignored me. You would have nothing to do with me. If you lived like a disciple, then care for the needy and the desperate humanity of the world would have been important to you. But instead, your lack of good deeds is evidence that you do not belong to the kingdom of God. That throughout your lifetime, you have not been following the kingdom of God values. The punishment then for the goats is eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, while the reward for the sheep, the righteous, is eternal life. Both groups ask, "But Jesus, when did we see you this way?" And Jesus may as well have responded, "When did you not see me? When did you not see me? You see me in those who are in need and vulnerable around you all the time. When did you not see me?" You see, the words of Christ the King this morning are really not that cosmic in scope. In fact, this passage is very earthy, practical, common sense. We can easily get depressed and discouraged when we think about the poor who will always be with us, as Jesus said at another place. And by the way, Jesus never meant for us not to care for the poor when he said that. The words of the king say this: if you know someone who's sick, look after them. Not necessarily heal them, not necessarily look after all the sick of the world. We all have limitations. We all have boundaries. But if you know somebody who's in prison, visit them. Write them a letter. If you know somebody who's hungry, by golly, give them some food. If you know somebody who's thirsty, give them something to drink. If you know someone freezing in the dead of a Michigan winter, give them a coat to wear. This is basic, logical, common sense, caring stuff. Simple action steps toward helping an individual, caring for another human being created in the image of God. These are simple things we can do out of love, out of gratitude in our hearts for what God has done. And we can do these things for the people with whom the Savior King has intimately identified as brothers and sisters of mine. Now, our forms of caring today may take different shapes and forms because of our need to remain socially distant from one another. It may take the shape of a phone call, a Zoom meeting, a text message, a card in the mail, a gift that is ordered online and then sent directly to someone's home. But let's get creative with how we are caring for one another. We must not stop caring for each other, and especially the vulnerable, the needy among us and in our community. We can still look after each other and seek to meet the needs where we can, and I pray that we do so during these few weeks of remaining socially distant and pausing our in-person gatherings. And Jesus asks us to see God in the people that we know, the people that we meet. And if we could just see the divine chip, that divine imprint on every person we know, we will naturally and humanely love and serve people as disciples of the King. And in the end, we might just find out that we've been serving Christ the King all along. And we serve because we've been served. We love because we've been loved. We lift up others because we have been lifted up. And we never forget it. Will you join me in prayer? Praise be to you, God, our great and awesome King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remind us often, Lord, of your wonderful grace, love, and care, of how you have lifted us up out of a miry bog, out of a pit, and you've placed us on solid rock. Remind us once again of just how destitute we are without your loving, merciful hand at work in our lives. As one beggar telling another beggar where to find a piece of bread, send us this morning, Lord, with renewed purpose, with reheated love toward the least of these. Help us to set our priorities aright in this world that has so much to distract us from heartfelt and heart-led acts of compassion and mercy toward one another. And may we all hear the words of our King one day say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Amen.